Okay, welcome to A Course in Miracles. So tonight we're going to resume from our adventurous exploration of course. We're going to go to what we were doing at the barn. We're going to pick back up to the section in chapter 20 we were working on and continue that exploration. It's really appropriate also for our entire coronavirus study, it turns out. So to get ourselves into the right frame of mind for that, the section that we were reading is kind of an invitation from Jesus to consider what you're doing all the time and how you're doing it. The title of the section is called The Consistency of Means and Ends. The Consistency of Means and Ends. And what it is, it's a helpful reminder that you're on duty all the time. Your choices, how you want your life to be, you're called to do that all the time so that you would be consistent, key word, with what it is you want to achieve. Sounds so simple, right?
Yes.
But you know, in a world where we are playing the victim constantly, it's anything but obvious. It seems like we're reacting to things that happen in the world. And this is not true. We are not reacting by force. There is no authority outside of your mind in this world. So you are not choicelessly, I should say, reacting to the world. So, if you want to be free, if you want to actually feel like an extension of love, if you want to actually not be a victim to the world, but rather a contributor to joy and peace and sharing, then you must now be consistent with your goal. And that means with every thought. Should be no surprise. It's actually kind of welcome that somebody said that was even possible. It is. And thank goodness it works within the same frame of existence you already operate, your mind. The good news is that to achieve consistency with being loving, being peaceful, to be consistent with actually being happy all the time. This is your natural state. It is unnatural that you should be fearful. It's unnatural. Therefore, it's work. You don't realize it because you're so good at it. And you've been doing it your whole life. Judgment, fear, doubt, worry. These kinds of things have been the habit of being a human being. Learning with A Course in Miracles, it just doesn't sell. You do have the power of choice. And you can choose happiness at all times. But you wouldn't know unless you tried. So tonight, we're going to explore some of that in some nice depth. So, let's take a minute just to land here in our Course in Miracles meeting. And with a few breaths, join virtually with all these people who are jumping onto our Zoom. These are your brothers and sisters. These are the ones you have chosen to walk with you. And we are walking together. Make no mistake about it. I'm becoming more convinced that A Course in Miracles came sort of ahead of time. That it's for we who can tolerate its radical messages to help bring it into this dream state against all odds, but to shine a light that's not welcomed yet. But that's who we are. We are those who actually have an appetite for this. I'm more and more convinced that this is so. And so welcome your brothers and sisters that are on this Zoom call, that are all around the world reading this Course in Miracles and finding that, hey, I think this is true. It's not just you who's crazy. They're crazy in the same way with this blue book. It's growing stronger in me, and I've become nothing but more certain that following a Course in Miracles is a light that I want to carry and that I shall carry. And now I no longer have the choice because it brings happiness. That's all I want. So take a few breaths and kind of celebrate in the way that matters most. You're not alone. In the way that matters most, you're not alone. We walk together on this amazing journey to awakening. Celebrate that. And I hope that there's kind of a smile growing on the inside. Maybe there's one on your face too. But I hope that there's kind of a smile growing on the inside of you, where your body, which is a neutral thing, your body also is responding to this smile, this celebration that you are awakening. You are the light of the world. And this shines away darkness automatically. I hope there's a smile born inside you that you can feel and recognize as you celebrate this very simple truth. And when you're ready, please open your eyes and make your way to text chapter 20, page 439. I think Jason's advertising right now, so don't miss that. Okay. Text 439, chapter 20, section 7, the consistency of means and end. Luann, when you get there, would you unmute yourself and begin reading?
Well, I'm on page 441 in order to have section 7, or paragraph 7.
Well, let's go to paragraph 1 of section 7.
Okay.
Page 439.
Okay. We have said much about discrepancies of means and end and how these must be brought in line before your holy relationship can bring you only joy. But we've also said the means to meet the Holy Spirit's goal will come from the same source as does his purpose. Being so simple and direct, this course has nothing in it that is not consistent. The seeming inconsistency or parts you find more difficult than others are merely indications of areas where means and ends are still discrepant. And this produces great discomfort. This need not be. This course requires almost nothing of you. It is impossible to imagine one that asks so little or could offer more.
Okay, so before we go on, just in a form of, because it's been, what, six or seven, nine, how many months is this whole thing going on? Anyway, it's been months since we've seen this section. So just as a little reminder, the thing I want you to take away from that first paragraph is indeed the simplicity of consistency and the invitation that's being called out. Sentence 4, the seeming inconsistencies or parts that you find more difficult than others are merely indications of areas where means and end are still discrepant. In other words, you're not using what's in front of your face to choose peace. You think it's an exception. that I can't be peaceful now. I need to worry or attack or defend, and then I'll do my coursework, my peace work, later. And then life gets chaotic, right? So, nice, though, because it says, he says, look, this need not be. It doesn't have to be this way. He says, it's so simple. This course requires almost nothing of you. He says, because he recognizes that you're only choosing your own will, which you truly will, and not the wish for confusion or chaos or sadness or pain or suffering or nightmare. That's a wish. The author recognizes that any experience not peaceful, joyous, and light and worth sharing or loving, that is you dreaming of separation. He knows this. So he recognizes, says, look, when you get on board with this consistency idea, you're going to love it. Because it's like laying out in front of you a staircase that's straight and easy with a handrail. Step, 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 peace, 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 peace. And then happiness returns, of course, because of what you actually are. Consistency. Okay, Ross, would you read for us paragraph 2?
The period of discomfort that follows the sudden change in a relationship from sin to holiness may now be almost over. To the extent you still experience it, you are refusing to leave the means to him who changed the purpose. You recognize you want the goal. Are you not also willing to accept the means? If you are not, let us admit that you are inconsistent. A purpose is attained by means, and if you want a purpose, you must be willing to want the means as well. How can one be sincere and say, I want this above all else, and yet I do not want to learn the means to get it?
Okay, so he's basically striking the same nail heavily here as he says, look, now that you're devoted to, you've learned that you can choose peace, you learn that your mind is powerful enough to bring you peace during chaos, now that you know that's true, he says we're going to apply it here in chapter 20, we're applying it to your relationship. He says, now you know that's true. He says, so some discomfort happens because you're not doing the old ways of attack and defense and keeping score, like the special relationship would have you do, and that's how you would navigate. He says, so it's a little uncomfortable when you start to go into something such as, no attack and no defense, even though it seems called for. So this is a little uncomfortable for the ego because it doesn't know how to win. It thinks it has to win, right? So, very nice, because the paragraph 2 is very consistent with the main teaching of this section. Okay, Jacqueline, would you hit us with paragraph 3 when you're ready?
To obtain the goal, the Holy Spirit indeed asks little. He asks no more to give the means as well. Did I read that right?
By the way, Jacqueline?
Yeah.
Just because this is so important, and what does it mean by the means?
I was wondering if that's the Holy, calling on the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit help us. I'm not sure.
Yeah, all right, that's fine. That's calling on the Holy Spirit all the time.
Yes.
Consistently calling on the Holy Spirit and not on the unholy Spirit. That's the means. So that you would choose freedom to be free. You would choose peace in order to, wait for it, be peaceful. You would choose patience in order to have patience. You would choose trust in order to experience trust. It would probably take the Holy Spirit to do that in difficult situations, so I agree with you. Consistency of means, how you do it, and end, what you're doing. I know it seems like really simple when we lay it out like that, but it's exactly what we're not doing. Okay, great. Please continue.
The means are second to the goal. And when you hesitate, it is because the purpose frightens you and not the means. Remember this, for otherwise you will make the error of believing the means are difficult. Yet how can they be difficult if they are merely given to you? They guarantee the goal, and they are perfectly in line with it. Before we look at them a little closer, remember that if you think they are impossible, your wanting of the purpose has been shaken. For if a goal is possible to reach, the means to do so must be possible as well.
Yes. And recognize also, you've seen this phrase many times in A Course in Miracles, that it's given you. Sounds so good, and it is good. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. That it seems like something is given to you, but the fact is, it was there waiting for you. It's simply you didn't do anything else. You didn't choose to attack. You didn't choose to defend. This is that section, Ross, we were talking about, and I need to do nothing. The sooner the better, you get your ego to do nothing. The sooner you recognize the power and the love and the angels that are surrounding you in any situation. It's given you because it's true. What's true? Everything you really want. Ready? Want the list? It's in the manual for teachers. I think you'll recognize it as I go through as many as I can remember. The things you really want are actually listed for you in the back of the book. The characteristics of the teacher of God are the aspects of love. Trust. You want trust? Does love trusting? Oh, how about honesty? Would honesty be important to really, you know, have a good time? Honesty, yeah. Tolerance. With a variety of possibilities, there's going to be differences. Wouldn't tolerance be an aspect of love? I think so. Gentleness. With all this power, wouldn't it be good to be gentle around one with whom you love? I think so. Joy. What is it without joy? What are you doing if you're not looking for joy? Promoting joy. Number 5, defenselessness. Wow, what a concept. Do you want to be defenselessness? Is that what you want to be? I didn't say undefended. That means maybe you need to be defended against things that are dangerous. No! Course in Miracles says defenselessness, where the whole idea of defense is gone because you're invulnerable and you're loving and supporting of everything around you. Why? Because you're gentle, tolerant, trusting, and honest. You're defenseless and nothing needs to defend itself against you. Would that be, sounds like love to you a little bit, somehow, some way? Yeah. How about patience? Is patience a good attribute? Would you expect that from somebody who really loved you and wanted your best interests? I think so, yeah. Generosity. I can't wait to help. I can't wait to give this to you. I can't wait to find out what you need and give it to you. That kind of feels like love. A little, you. Faithfulness. I believe in you. I believe in you because I know that everything you always wanted is the same that I've always wanted. Happiness, joy, sharing. Wow, good one, huh? Open-mindedness. If we're both creators, we're always creating. So it'd be good to be open-minded so that you can actually extend creation and celebrate it rather than compete with it. These are the 10 things in the back of the book in the manual for teachers. This is everything you want. I love how it's listed there. All right. There's something else I wanted to mention there.
Yeah. The goal, right? That's the goal.
Yeah.
Isn't it wonderful that it's true, it's everything you want, and the author knows, indeed, everything you want. I want to also point out something to you. The goal that we're all searching for, as you do your spiritual path, you recognize that the actual things worth wanting, worth having, are things that you can truly share. So it's not a car or a pizza or money. Even time. The goal of the things you learn with the Course in Miracles that are most valuable are the invisible. Because you are invisible. And who it is you're loving is invisible. So we're going to see this in the next paragraph. If you see what you're loving as visible, isn't that celebrating separation, physicality, and limit? Not that you can't return to seeing the body, but you must awaken the part of your mind that sees the invisible in what appears to be visible. Real quick, one of my favorite miracle principles. Hold your finger here and flip to page 3, in the front of the book. No, page 4. These miracle principles, you remember the first time you saw the course, you might have flipped through these and said, what the beep? Why? This sounds kind of good, but why? Now they make some sense, right? Look at Miracle Principle 17 as a quick summary of what I'm saying. A quick note in black and white for you at the very beginning of the book. What are we doing here? 17 says, miracles transcend the body, period. They are sudden shifts into invisibility, away from the bodily level. That is why miracles heal. Period. End of sentence. End of teaching. But just for a moment, you could transcend the bodily level. What would you be? Do that now. Why wait? Do that now. Just for a moment. I'll call you right back so we can continue our reading your book with your eyeballs. But just for a moment. Just a moment, step back. Let go. Transcend the bodily level by letting go of everything you know about it. Just let it go. Let it go. In some way, somehow, if you are leaving your body, this book supports that you are not a body. This you that's leaving the body is free. And always was, and always will be. Because it remains exactly as God created it. You remain as God created you, not as you made of yourself in the body. Look down now on your body. See it sitting there waiting for you to return? It's no problem. There's no sin. You can return to your body now. Just slip back in. Like putting on a coat. one arm, and then the other arm. Pull it tight around the butt. Ah, there you are. You know, it's really no different than that. We have to learn from time to time, and I do it every day in my meditations, just to take just a few breaths where you leave the body behind. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do with that willingness. One of the ways we have to practice this work while we're so deeply addicted to being with other bodies in this world is pointed out for us in the next paragraph. Deborah, would you read for us paragraph 4? This is our point of study tonight. We'll read the whole section, but then we'll come back to 4 and dig in deeper.
It is impossible to see your brother as sinless and yet to look upon him as a body. It is not perfectly consistent with the goal. Is this not perfectly consistent with the goal of holiness? For holiness is merely the result of letting the effects of sin be lifted. So what was always true is recognized. To see a sinless body is impossible, for holiness is positive and the body is merely neutral. It is not sinful, but neither is it sinless. As nothing, which it is, the body cannot meaningfully be invested with attributes of Christ or of the ego. Either must be an error, for both would place the attributes where they cannot be, and both must be undone for purposes of truth.
Just says it straight up, folks. Just in case you wondered what we're doing, how Jesus would have you look at bodies. Just in case you were wondering, it's restated here. Very important. It's just as important not to see the body as sinful or dangerous in any way. Even if it's hurting or one hurting another, it's just as important to see that the body is not sinful. That would give it more power than it has, and then you would make a whole dream about the body being powerful, even more powerful than God, because isn't God love? And if you think the body is less than loving, you've made the body more powerful than God. It's really important you get this perspective right. It's really good news, too. You know, you can play. Once you get this right, you are not threatened. Okay. We'll come back to that paragraph. Saying a bit more in that is Donna, who's reading paragraph 5.
The body is the means by which the ego tries to make the unholy relationships seem real. The unholy instant is the time of bodies. But the purpose here is sin. It cannot be attained but in illusion, and so the illusion of a brother as a body is quite in keeping with the purpose of unholiness. Because of this consistency, the means remain unquestioned, while the end is cherished. Seeing adapts to wish, for sight is always secondary to desire. And if you see the body, you have chosen judgment and not vision. For vision, like relationships, has no order. You either see or not.
Back to the simplicity of our work. Jason, you with us? You read paragraph 6?
Sorry, I had to close the window. What page, please?
440 in the text.
Paragraph 6. Who sees a brother's body has laid a judgment on him and sees him not. He does not really see him as sinful. He does not see him at all. In the darkness of sin, he is invisible. He can but be imagined in darkness. And it is here that the illusions you hold about him are not held up to his reality. Here are illusions and reality kept separated. Here are illusions never brought to truth and always hidden from it. And here in darkness is your brother's reality imagined as a body, in unholy relationships with other bodies, serving the cause of sin an instant before he dies. Very Shakespearean.
Charming. Tim, would you read for us paragraph 7, please?
I'd be delighted. There is indeed a difference between this vain imagining and vision. The difference lies not in them, but in their purpose. Both are but means, each one appropriate to the end for which it is employed. Neither can serve the purpose of the other, for each one is a choice of purpose employed on its behalf. Either is meaningless without the end for which it was intended, nor is it valued as a separate thing apart from intention. The means seem real because the goal is valued, and judgment has no value unless the goal is sin.
Can you see the circle here? So many times, Course in Miracles is trying to show us the law of mind, that what you give is what you receive. What you seek is what you find. That circle is being rehearsed again here in this section, consistency of means and end. We're hoping that you find the Holy Spirit and peace more attractive so that you consistently be tolerant to find tolerance, trusting to find trust, loving to find love. We hope that's the way you go. But this is saying, if you choose to be fearful or angry, you'll find fear and anger waiting for you. But only every time. Watch it. Okay, Asundar, are you there? Paragraph 8.
Let's see. The body cannot be looked upon except through judgment. To see the body is the sign that you lack vision and have denied the means the Holy Spirit offers you to serve his purpose. How can a holy relationship achieve its purpose through the means of sin? Judgment you taught yourself. Vision is learned from him who would undo your teaching. His vision cannot see the body because it cannot look on sin. And thus it leads you to reality. Your holy brother, sight of whom is your release, is no illusion. Attempt to see him in darkness, for your imaginings about him will seem real there. You closed your eyes to shut him out. Such was your purpose. And while this purpose seems to have a meaning, the meaning of his attainment will be evaluated as worth the seeing, and so you will not see.
Just what I said before, the completion of your thoughts will bring you your reality, even if they're, you know, exclusionary or small, or to hate or to block or to judge somebody is not worthy. It's exactly what you'll get. And Kenny, you up for reading?
No, thank you.
Okay. So back to you, Luann. Would you read for us paragraph 9?
Your question should not be, how can I see my brother without the body? Ask only, do I really wish to see him sinless? And as you ask, forget not that his sinlessness is your escape from fear. Salvation is the Holy Spirit's goal. The means is vision, for what the seeing looks upon is sinless. No one who loves can judge, and what he sees is free of condemnation. And what he sees he did not make, for it was given him to see, as was the vision that made his seeing possible.
This is the light beyond the dream it's referring to now, to close that section. This is giving you again. You are very addicted to seeing with your body's eyes, the physical edges of things and people. But what this is describing is that when you make this escape from fear and you close your body's eyes and open your vision eye, then, Jason's asking for people to mute themselves, then you find yourself with the very, very simple question of, do I really want to see my brother sinless? That's a nice little meditation. It goes very counter to the ego. But it's also sort of it's a poison pill for the ego too. Because if you were to actually answer yes, I want to see everybody sinless, that means you want to see their true self. Because as we read elsewhere, thank God this short sentence is in the book. It helps me a lot. It says, your brother is always right, comma, but his ego is always wrong. I can work with that. So of course we're looking at seeing the, what your brother truly is innocent, just like what you truly are is innocent. But what your ego does is always wrong. And it's working on being wrong. So good. It's a way, quick way to reconcile and to be able to hold innocence in your mind, to hold the thoughts you would think with God. It gives you permission to do that. You have this little switch you can throw where you can find the innocence anywhere. As long as you're looking with vision, not with your body's eyes. Let's look some more at that. Okay, because that's another way of saying what we're doing. So go back to paragraph 4 on page 440. Let's dig in a little deeper on that paragraph. Okay. Course in Miracles.
Andrew?
Yeah.
So, in paragraph 7,
yeah,
sentence 6, the means seem real because the goal is valued. So I like that part instead of talking about the ego, because it drops my thinking back into thinking something's wrong. So if I eliminate that last part, then I just keep an idea on the goal, just being peaceful.
Yes. As long as the goal is to be peaceful, that will work really nicely, Kenny. As long as your goal is consistent to be peaceful, no matter what, peaceful. Through difficult, peaceful. Through good times, peaceful. Through times when you don't know what's going to happen, peaceful. As long as that's your consistent goal, then the means will follow. And the ends and the means are both worth valuing. For sure. What that paragraph is talking about is when your ego takes over and your ego decides that the goal is to maybe belittle somebody or judge them, make them not worthy, and therefore limit them. You will find a way to do that. Your ego will find a way to do that, and most likely peace will be taken from you. It's not to say you won't do things in the world that would actually physically limit somebody's body or physically limit how much money they're taking out of your pocket. You may do things like that physically, but if your goal is peace, as you said, if you keep that end in mind at all times, then even as you arrest the person physically from doing more physical harm, if that's what you would like to do at level 1, you're remaining peaceful. This is much more empowering, even in a violent situation, than is frenetic attack. Always peace is the goal. Yeah, good one. Good, good, good. Let it be your guide, Kenny, that's for sure. Thank you. Should I bring up the martial artist analogy here? If anybody's taken martial arts, one of the things they teach you is that, you know, if somebody slaps you, you go, ow! Right? You respond. And it causes a weakness to occur in the body. If somebody is taller than you and they look angry, and you respond to that going, oh my God, I think I'm going to be crushed, it causes a weakness in the body that's hard to overcome. You actually change your posture. Things like that happen. So they teach you in martial arts to learn how to be peaceful, to hold your ground and don't jump to conclusions, don't anticipate what hasn't happened yet, things like that. Because then it leaves you at least at the same level you came into the situation, and not making yourself an enemy. The basic teachings here. So we learn with Course in Miracles. Choose peace no matter what. If you worry, you're in the hands of the ego, and you will be weaker. If you get angry, you're in the hands of the ego, and you will be weaker. If you attack, you're in the hands of the ego, and you will do more harm to both sides with your attack than you could possibly accomplish with your attack. Much stronger to approach things with peace. Yeah.
Andrew?
Yes.
I'm not totally clear about means. Is that the goal to be peaceful is the means?
Means is what you do. What you do, like the means to ride a bicycle is to have a bicycle. If the end is to go to the store and the means is a bicycle, you're going to ride a bicycle to the store. The means is the bicycle and the ends is get to the store.
So the means here is...
Choose peace.
Choose peace.
Peace.
Yeah, okay. But it's the same. It's whatever.
Thank you. Very important. I know it. You're not alone, Jacqueline. Most people read through the whole section and say, what was this about? Seriously. So please, anybody and everybody, please bring up these type of questions. They're really, really important. Because the ego does not want to see the simplicity of this. It will look for lessons much more difficult than you need steps that you need to take. So beautiful. Thank you for clarifying that.
I understand that, you know, if you want peace, then you'll be peaceful. But still, it keeps using means throughout here. So
yes. The means is a generic term for how you do something.
Okay, got it. No.
There's a, what would you call it? It probably wouldn't be helpful to get the Latin right. The correlation of means and ends. Cause and effect is another way to look at it. And if you keep your eye on the effect, then it would only make sense to do cause along the way that would get you to the effect. And when we talk about peace, for you to actually remain peaceful, or patience is another one of my favorites. Let's say you want to be loving, and it's because of the way, the rapidity that things are occurring to you. You think, what would Jesus do? Jesus would be patient with my brother, who's really having a hard time with this lesson. So your means now to be loving is patience. you would actually be patient yourself in order to experience patience as loving. So the means and the end are one. Another phrase that I got, oh, years and years ago from Sufi teaching, it was like so obvious, and we just said it so simple. It says, kindness is transformative because kindness is kind. Remind me of the Course in Miracles.
So I have a question about what Jacqueline asked. Earlier you said that the means would be what she also said was what the Holy Spirit tells us when we ask. So now I'm trying to figure... So for me, when you said bicycle, I was thinking I would have to go to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, how do I use this bicycle?
Well, you're taking the analogy, crossing analogies there. It's much, much simpler what we're learning here. Jacqueline's statement about the Holy Spirit is she's in trouble. She's in a special relationship situation, and she wants to be more holy about it. So how are you going to get back to love in a difficult situation? Ask the Holy Spirit. Use what the Holy Spirit would tell you to do. Unlikely it's going to be a bicycle. That would be crossing analogies. But it might be something like patience. It might be something like honesty. Right when you don't feel like being honest because you think they're lying to you. Holy Spirit, what should I do? Holy Spirit may say, you be honest. You say, well, all right. If your heart lights up with that and that's your guidance from the Holy Spirit, you bring honesty to a dishonest situation and the whole thing can just turn around. The other person's eyes light up and say, oh my God, you're not even defending yourself here. And they say, all right, well, this is what I really meant. And the whole, you've been there, right? And the whole situation just dissolves. This is asking the Holy Spirit to provide the means. And the ends is always be as always love and peace with the Holy Spirit. That make sense?
Okay, thank you.
Sure, ask again. If it's not clear, ask again because this is a really, really important understanding of what a Course is asking you to do through the workbook.
Well, I kind of think that everybody I meet, I have a special relationship with until I make it non-special.
Amen, sister.
So that means if I don't know how to do that, I have to use my source, which is the Holy Spirit, to say, which of those teacher aspects do I need to have right now?
It also means that if you don't access the Holy Spirit part of your mind, it will remain a special relationship.
Yeah.
Good, good. That's important. Good, good. Excellent. That makes it simple, huh? Not necessarily happy.
not necessarily easy either.
Not necessarily easy.
Because I, for instance, had a client today who believes that the way he thinks is the right way, no matter what. And you're supposed to honor him with how he thinks. And so I'm talking to him about the fact he has continuous arguments with his partner. And I'm saying it would be nice if you could, instead of arguing against whatever she's saying, if you could try to listen to her and say back what you're hearing. Mm-hmm. And he just absolutely refuses to say that's what he needs to do because he's right. He does not need to reiterate, which he already understands.
He would rather be right than happy.
Yes, and it's really hard for me then to be patient with him.
I understand.
I can be loving with him in a way. I can love him, but I have the hard part with that is I'm not doing the patient part of loving.
So here's where the wisdom of the quick little bite that you're patient. He is always right.
Yes.
But his ego is always wrong. So the challenge now with you as a therapist, or this goes for anybody who's in a relationship, you want to be in a holy relationship, and you're in a difficult situation, you feel like judging the other person, like Luann's talking about, it's now incumbent upon you to do a Miracle Principle 8. He who's a little has a little more now performs a miracle for those who appears to have a little less. You choose the understanding that they don't seem to have. This way you can start to take the steps for them that they can't take for themselves. So you as a therapist, or you as the wife or husband or girlfriend or boyfriend or brother or sister, you would join with the person with whom you are communicating. You will join with them where they think they are, but you shall carry with you the light of understanding of what they really want. You are just one step ahead, knowing that everybody wants peace. Everybody wants to be happy. They may be trying to get there by arguing, by judging. You used to do that. Argue, judge.
Oh, boy.
Now, oh, you still do a little bit.
Yeah.
But this is how you're capable of being such a good teacher, is because you remember what it's like. Okay. But you also know, like the Holy Spirit does, the truth. You know that fighting doesn't actually bring more love.
Yeah.
Surprise, surprise. Yeah. He doesn't know that. He thinks that if he can just win an argument, things will go his way and life will get better. No. You win an argument a lot of times in a loving relationship and you just attack somebody. Whoops. Yeah. Whoops. Ah, I wanted it to be more loving. How did that happen, you say?
Yeah.
Everybody's been there. Good. Good question.
Thank you.
Woo. Okay. So check out paragraph 4. Black and white, folks. It's like fine print, no wasted words. It is impossible to see your brother as sinless and yet to look upon him as, keyword, as a body. This is black and white. How can you say it clearer than that? Mutually exclusive. One or the other. When you have a difficult person in your life, you call on the Holy Spirit to help you see this SOB differently. And you actually quiet down and you actually wait for a perspective that you're not accustomed to. That would be this challenge right here, wouldn't it? It would be precisely to not identify him or her with what their body is saying and doing at the time. It's a little mental exercise. It requires vision. But your heart will open, of course. The minute you put down your judgmental visions and thoughts of what they're saying and doing as being the actual entity that you're dealing with, a light shows up. A light shows up in your perception of them. Why? You're using vision now. The Holy Spirit is having you connect with them in the only way you truly can. With their spirit. Your spirit with their spirit. The namaste principle is occurring. The bridge, the invisible bridge, is being crossed. And you'll know it because your heart will warm. A place in you that was cold and calculating and judging, it now goes a little soft. Because they're just like you. You're like two little kids fighting in the playground over nothing. How could you not offer love to a child who's just driven mad by their temper and nothing else? Okay? So it's impossible to see your brother as sinless and yet look upon him as a body. That's a huge call to meditation right there. Is this not perfectly consistent with the goal of holiness? For holiness is, there you go, little definition handed to you by the book. Holiness is merely the result of letting the effects of sin be lifted so that what was always true is recognized. That's just as much as saying that you've put a veil in front of your brother. You put a block to the awareness of love in front of love. And love always is, but you've managed to find a way to block it. Because you listened to what they said and took it personally. Because you listened to what they said and you decided that you know why they're mad. And you think they're mad at you. But you learned from the workbook lessons. You're never upset for the reason you think. Because you're really busy being a character in a dream. Doing a whole bunch of nothing to get more nothing. It can be fun if you don't take it serious. So holiness is really the right tool, isn't it? Holiness is really the right lever to pull. Holiness is really the right perspective to take. Look at sentence 3. For holiness is merely the result of letting the effects of separation be lifted. Sin in the Course in Miracles is a code for the word separation, thinking that things are actually separate. The effects of that belief to be lifted would leave you with unity. You would instantly start to join. So what was always true is recognized. Sentence 4. To see a sinless body is impossible. Oh man, is he pressing the point here, right? He's saying, look, I mean what I say. He says to see a sinless body is impossible. What a gift that this book is not glossing over some spiritual terms, but giving us extremely precise language that now the 9 of us that are left here can open and see that this book means what it says. You can't see a sinless body. For the same reason you can't see a sinful body. He's teaching us the capacity of a body is not sin or sinful or sinless. It's nothing. We think it's something. We have one, you have one, you have one. It's all invested in everything. But for you to have your spiritual awakening, you have to be able to let go of the value of the body. You've got to see it as a dream character, in a dream. It's impossible, for holiness is positive. Oh good, right? Yay. And the body is merely neutral. The body is neutral. Good. Nothing to worry about. It's not sinful, but neither is it sinless. As nothing, which the body cannot meaningfully be invested with attributes of Christ or of the ego. Either must be an error, for both would place the attributes where they cannot be, and both must be undone for the purposes of truth. Absolutely. And now, paragraph 5. Jacqueline, would you read for us paragraph 5?
The body is the means by which the ego tries to make the unholy relationship seem real. The unholy instant is the time of bodies. But the purpose here is sin. It cannot be attained but an illusion. And so the illusion of a brother as a body is quite in keeping with the purpose of unholiness. Because of this consistency, the means remain unquestioned while the end is cherished. Seen adapts to wish, for sight is always secondary to desire, And if you see the body, you have chosen judgment and not vision. For a vision, like relationships, has no order. You either see or not.
Yo. All right, so what it's asking us to do is to recognize the strict nature of the body. Let's keep your finger, or put a placeholder here. Your finger probably wouldn't be appropriate because we may not make it back tonight. But leave a marker there because we'll be back there next week. But for now, let's jump to the workbook, page 425. Let's get some more instruction from Jesus on what we should be thinking about as we try to close our eyes and open our spiritual eye to vision. What does that mean? What is it we're letting go of? Page 425 in the workbook helps. Deborah, when you get there, could you begin reading for us? You're still muted, though. Maybe I can.
Deborah, you're muted.
There she goes.
There she goes.
What is the body? The body is a fence the Son of God imagines he has built to separate parts of his self from other parts. It is within this fence he thinks he lives, to die as it decays and crumbles. For within this fence he thinks that he is safe from love. Identifying with his safety, he regards himself as what his safety is. How else could he be certain he remains within the body, keeping love outside?
So remember what we just read about the consistency of means and end? If you think your safety is the body, you will maintain value of the body. If A, then B. That's it. Must. You must then value your body. Well, it's got news for you. Donna, read for us paragraph 2. In case you weren't paying attention to your whole life, Donna's going to fill us in.
The body will not stay.
Oh, is that right?
Yet, this he sees as double safety. For the Son of God's impermanence is proof. His fences work, and so do the task his mind assigns to them.
Let me interrupt you right there, because you know it's important you understand what the Course in Miracles is pointing out to you. This double proof thing. If the body can't be saved, that means God, and you are the body, that means God's dead. So you better make your body last. You better keep it working. And you better look out for other bodies that can ruin your day. Yeah, really. I mean, this is a whole different perspective of what you are. Very, very important. Okay, please continue.
For if his oneness still remained untouched, who could attack and who could be attacked? Who could be victor and who could be his prey? Who could be victim? Who the murderer? And if he did not die, what proof is there that God's eternal Son can be destroyed?
Jason, paragraph 3 when you're ready.
The body is a dream. Like other dreams, it sometimes seems to be to picture happiness, that can quite suddenly revert to fear, where every dream is born. For only love creates in truth, and truth can never fear. Made to be fearful, must the body serve the purpose given it? Did I say that right?
Yeah, you did. Made to be fearful, must the body serve the purpose of fear given it?
Question mark. Okay. But we can change the purpose that the body will obey by changing what we think that it is for.
There's what? That circle that we're always being shown. Even with the body. Mm-hmm. Even with this dream. if you change the ends, the means will follow. If you change the goal, instead of being fearful, but being loving, the means will follow. And the purpose of the body will just follow along, because it's neutral. It'll do whatever you tell it to do. It'll be whatever you ask it to be, you creator you. You may need some miracles along the way and some help with interpreting. But nonetheless, if the means are love, you'll find love. You, as you seek, you shall find. You are not a victim. Well, there's more good news. Tim, would you read for us paragraph 4?
Paragraph 4. The body is the means by which God's Son returns to sanity. Though it was made to fence him into hell without escape, yet has the goal of heaven been exchanged for the pursuit of hell. The Son of God extends his hand to reach his brother and to help him walk along the road with him. Now is the body holy. Now it serves to heal the mind that it was made to kill.
Ah. So it turns out the Course in Miracles gives us some good news. You don't have to suddenly jump out of the body and go find your enlightenment and happiness somewhere else. That would be probably too far of a jump for most people. So instead, we have something called the Holy Spirit that will help you translate the reality you think you have. Let's read about that a little bit. Keep a finger here. We may make it back. But let's go to text page 151 real quick and read more about this. Use of the body. What can the Holy Spirit do with your body that your ego has made such a mess of? Can it? Is there a use for the body in your spiritual awakening? Yeah, you bet there is.
Compost.
Text page 151, chapter 8, section 7, the body as means of communication. Let's just read maybe the first couple paragraphs, 1 through 3. So, Sundari, would you read for us paragraph 1 on text page 151?
Attack is always physical. When attack in any form enters your mind, you are equating yourself with a body, since this is the ego's interpretation of the body. You do not have to attack physicality, physically, to accept this interpretation. You are accepting it simply by the belief that attack can get you something you want. If you did not believe this, the idea of attack would have no appeal for you. When you equate yourself with a body, you will always experience depression.
Whoa, is that in A Course in Miracles? Would you read that again? What?
When you equate yourself with a body, you will always experience depression.
You see, from Jesus' perspective, being in a body is very depressing. Please continue.
When a child of God thinks of himself in this way, he is belittling himself and seeing his brothers as similarly belittled. Since he can find himself only in them, he has cut himself off from salvation.
What a price to pay. Seeing yourself as in a body. Ross, when you're ready, hit us with paragraph 2.
Remember that the Holy Spirit interprets the body only as a means of communication. Being the communication link between God and his separated sons, the Holy Spirit interprets everything you have made in the light of what he is.
So, hey, we've talked about the bridge a lot lately. Guess what? Your body now becomes a bridge the Holy Spirit can use to connect you back to God. Your body! This very thing you're so addicted to. I think that's pretty good news. You don't have to suddenly evaporate and become something wholly unfamiliar to yourself in order to begin this walk back to light. No, Holy Spirit can use exactly what you treasure so much. Please continue.
The ego separates through the body. The Holy Spirit reaches through it to others. You do not perceive your brothers as the Holy Spirit does, because you do not regard bodies solely as a means of joining minds and uniting them with yours and mine. This interpretation of the body will change your mind entirely about its value. Of itself, it has none.
What a nice translation. What a great upgrade for the body. And if we're consistently to ask the Holy Spirit what to say and what to do and to whom, consistently, the body will perform quite nicely this task. Wow. It says it right here. You don't have to run. You don't have to run and hide. You don't have to pretend you're not a body. No. You can do this with the Holy Spirit here and now with what you got. In fact, it's really loving to do it, and it could be fun, says one great sage named Jason Dilley.
Hey, Andrew, I just wanted to comment that when you said that what people do, and it nailed me, was to decide what to do, then ask the Holy Spirit for help, and then compare the two. That was just like such an eye-opener for me, so thank you for that.
Thank you for reminding us.
it doesn't work that way. You just pretty much have to jump into the passenger seat and just let him drive, and he'll drive you to really fun places.
Yeah.
But if you try to take that steering wheel, it's not going to go so well, because you're in the passenger seat going, oh no, whoops.
Yeah, don't be sharing the job. Good. Yeah, that surrender to trust is really important. And you can actually hear the Holy Spirit. If your ego's whispering in your ear, comparing it to your way, Holy Spirit's not interested in fighting with your ego. Can't. Your ego will be heard first and more loudly. Good reminder, Ross. Thank you. Sundari.
Well, I always felt like sharing this. I've had a kind of one relationship that was just so totally without body at all. And there's a man named Sylvain de Boulay who just died the last few months, April this year. And he was the voice of the Course in Miracles in France, and I met him outside Mary Magdalene's cave, and he just sat next to me at a picnic table and looked at me, and he said, "I think I love you." And then I looked at him and said, "I know." And then we got in this very strange relationship for years and years where he would call from France, and we wouldn't say a word for an hour. And it was some of the richest conversation I've ever had. And we would consistently do this. And it was full and complete. And it wasn't a game. It was
the invisible. You actually allowed the Holy Spirit to do the translation for you? Well, it was. Good. Deborah, what do you got? Deborah, is your hand up?
No.
Oh. Well. Okay. High five. Okay. Let's read. Luann, you want to read for us paragraph 3?
If you use a body for attack, it is harmful to you. If you use it only to reach the minds of those who believe they are bodies and teach them through the body, that is, that this is not so. You will understand the power of the mind that is in you. That's an interesting sentence.
Yeah. You want to read it again till you get it?
I think I might have got it. If you use the body, only to reach the minds of those who believe they are bodies and teach them through the body that this is not so, you will understand the power of the mind that is in you. Mm-hmm. That's what I'd really love to do with my clients, and I don't know if I'm doing it. If you use the body for this and only this, you cannot use it for attack. In the service of uniting it, in the service of uniting, it becomes a beautiful lesson in communion, which has value until communion is. Okay?
So it's like you should underline the word is.
Yes.
It has value until communion is. And then the body is no longer needed.
I see, because communion...
Words are no longer needed. Beliefs are no longer needed. Concepts are no longer needed. What you share is knowing instantly.
Okay.
And I wish we had a... Do we have a musician here? Do we have a musician in the group? Anybody ever played in a band? You know, multiple instruments? Remember that guy that came to Barn for a couple of weeks, and he was an accomplished jazz musician, and he could really go on this. He says, boy, when you get in the group and you start playing a riff, and the saxophone starts playing a certain sound, and then the piano will kick in and underscore it, and maybe the drum will lightly put a little thump behind it. This never been done before.
I think that was Anthony Steinberg.
Is it Anthony?
Yeah.
And they just don't know what's coming next, but you're just doing your part. And there's no communication. There's just a doing your part. And it's beautiful. And there's a melody and a harmony, and a cymbal gets hit. Oh, it was perfect. So when the cymbal gets hit, the guitar hits a higher note because that makes sense. And, you know, the music comes out. I was trying to describe this in my feeble ways, not being a musician, but he took it over. Hope you were there for that. Yeah, that's recorded somewhere. I should, you know what? I can highlight that. One day I'll be able to bring those things back to life. Oh, okay. So, really wonderful section there. Let's go back.
Want me to finish the rest or not?
Oh, yeah, please go ahead. Sorry.
This is God's way of making unlimited what you have limited. The Holy Spirit does not see the body as you do because he knows the only reality of anything is the service it renders God on behalf of the function he gives it.
Yes. That's a promotion. It's a promotion of the body from being a device for separation now to a device for communication and reunion. Not bad. It's a promotion. It's a higher use. Good.
I had to get the meaning of communion because I've never really been a churchgoer. Mm-hmm. So I thought communion was some way of communicating. But it is some way of communicating, but it's not a way that... It's kind of like what I have with my daughter in a way.
It means to come together for a shared purpose.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah. And that's indeed what you share with your daughter.
Yeah.
No matter what it is.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good, good. Okay, back to page 425 real quick in the workbook. We only have a couple of minutes left. Let's try to pick up a few more jewels from this page. This is page 425 in the workbook. So paragraph 1, he's pointing out the tool effectively and successfully that the ego has using your body for. The body's defense, the Son of God, imagine he is built to separate parts of his capital S self, true self, from other parts. That's pretty obvious, I think, right? Skin and everything. No problem. It's within this fence he thinks he lives. Yeah, we're busted. You know, we identify with our bodies. Got it. Good enough. Good enough. He lives to dies. It decays and crumbles. Yeah. For within this fence, this is a tough sentence, right? For within this fence, he thinks he's safe from love. Oh, I mean, don't you all want love? Don't you want love? Wouldn't that be your stated purpose? Of Course in Miracles is saying that you've actually successfully chosen this method of separation so that you can experience separation. You can experience what it would like to be alone and different. In other words, not to be love. To be safe from the joining power and the sharing power of love. In other words, in order for you to not be cooperating with everything else, but instead to be cut off and separate, where it's you versus everything. You struggle and you hope it doesn't kill you first. It's the game you're playing. It's not a sin. It's not evil anyway. In order to do it, you had to have some kind of a barrier, some kind of a division between you and oneness, you and love, you and true joy and sharing, you and the entire realm of creation. And you did it. And you did it with a body. And it's, if you want to see it, look in the mirror. Or look at me. You made this too. It's not a sin. It's not bad. It's just a limit on love. A limit on your true self, on your true state. But for us, it's up, right? For us, we're done with this whole separation game. And so let's get on it with the joining and go back to some real fun. That's what we're doing.
Isn't that because we have redefined what love is?
Well, that's why it's a lowercase. We have no clue. So even here, love is not love.
We don't know what love is.
Yeah, in fact, we can't know what love is because we would then become loving again. So we could only seek and seek and seek and not find. You're right. We can't know what love is. Right?
Can we feel it once in a while?
You can feel a reflection of it.
Okay.
But you can't know it and still be here.
Okay.
And I'm saying no as an endpoint for you. You can't be love and still be dreaming of separation or in separate bodies.
I think that is the problem. I've had clients tell me they don't want to love because if they love, they'll be disappointed. They'll lose it. And I know that's not what love does, but if we don't know it, it's hard to explain why that's not true.
Trying to know love is a tactic of the ego. So there are songs written about love, there are books written about love, and there are processes and procedures that would say, this is love. Trying to know love is a tactic of the ego. The only way to experience love is to actually be love. In any given situation, you use your creative abilities, asking the Holy Spirit to guide you, and you actually manifest love in that moment, in that particular circumstance. It's not that you know what to do. That's the ego saying, read this book, practice this line, and make sure you bring chocolates or roses or a card. It depends on the person. That's the ego, right? But for you to be very present in any given situation and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, help me with the consistency of the end of which I seek to be loving. Give me the means. Just give them to me. I'm not going to try to pretend I know what they are. Give me the means right now in this conversation with this person so that I can be the love that I'm seeking. It's very different than knowing love. It's very different. Especially this. Here's another trap of knowing love. There may be some time in your past when you said you had love, and now where is it? That's a trap of the ego. You see it in spiritual paths and spiritual circles when they say, I got it for a while, and then I lost it. And I haven't been able to get back to my awakening. Oh my God, right? How innocent is that? But it's because they thought they knew something. They actually had some peace in their life. They had some understanding in their life. They had a favorite poem or book or song or person that they followed in their life. And then somehow the bloom came off the rose. A rust showed up or something happened and they lost it. This is because they thought they knew what their awakening was, or they knew what love was. Knowing what love is a trap of the ego. Being love is a creative effort in the present moment, and you will always find love when you do that. And I know you made it.
What we are using as our creative self is the ability to recreate being love.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. To invite it in. And the way you do that here, most of the time, and by that I mean all of the time, but I'll say most of the time, here, the way you be loving is you avoid being not loving. You avoid what the ego thinks loving is, or what you think you need to do to be happy. Do the exact opposite that the ego is pushing you to do, and you will find love show up.
That's what Madison Avenue makes billions of dollars on, trying to sell love. And at Christmas, you get all these gifts, but that's not love, it's gifts.
Yeah, right.
They just use that to fool us.
Well, everybody, we've run out of time. Thank you for exploring these paragraphs deeply with me. I really, really love doing this, as much as I love our Thursday night, is we can spend a whole night on two paragraphs and really, really dig in. They're not to be missed. This book has gifts like this that we just showed each other in every paragraph. It's just so wonderful to be able to harvest them and share them and know that Jesus has our back and that we are walking this together, and that Luann would come up with this wonderful question for us so that we could celebrate together, that trying to know love would be to stifle it. Trying to define it, trying to memorize it would stifle it. But to be it in the present moment, this is alive. This is what it means to experience love. When you be it in whatever present moment you have, and then let it go for the next present moment. Thank you, thank you. Amen.
So may I ask you that question about love?
So yeah.
We're a lot of projection, right? It's because we perceive. But so when I think someone's being loving to me, that's just all in me. How do I know that it's not, it's real? I mean, how do I say that? Well, it's not mental or... I don't know.
Jason, if to give is to receive, that circle continues, and to receive is to give. And so if you can receive their love, you will be giving them the love they're seeking. And then suddenly they're going to be receiving the love that you're giving that you thought they were giving, and the cycle of love will continue. Don't try to know it.
I know, it's mental. You can't be mental with it.
Yes. If you choose a situation of loving, it's loving. Let it bloom. Let it bloom. And never doubt it. Never question it. Because you're right. It's coming from you. From your ability to be loving and to receive love and give love in that moment. Yes. So, answer? It's always real.
And what you also said, Andrew, was you're in the present moment. So if you're in the present moment, what would you be thinking about? You would just be experiencing it. You would be being it rather than questioning whether the love was genuine or not, in my mind.
Beautiful. Thank you, Ross. Nicely done.
Thank you.
Thanks, everybody. Good job, group. Excellent.
That's a good shot.